gospel-centered resilience. One of the big challenges we're facing at the moment is how we can help young people to become more resilient. We've heard the statistics, but you only have to think of one person in their teens or 20s and they're ill with anxiety. 100% of their heart is broken, and that's the only number that really matters. The world is changing, and poor mental health is on the rise. But why? There are many factors, but here's a big one that's not often talked about. Our culture tells people that God is not real. His will doesn't matter. That they've got to construct their own identity and their own set of values, including their own gender and their own sexuality. The spiritual scaffolding that has sustained people over centuries has been removed. Now, there are many other factors and they're all important, but I don't think we can overlook this one. What we have instead are techniques like mindfulness and stress management. Now, these are helpful. But Jesus talked about a unique peace that's available to those who trust him shortly before he was arrested and put on trial. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he said. "Trust in God, trust also in me." That's John 14 and the first verse. He's saying that the gospel offers a psychological well-being that anyone can access. This is later on in the chapter, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." However helpful techniques like mindfulness and stress reduction are, there's something Jesus can offer which is not available elsewhere. A psychological well-being that anyone can access, first by trusting the gospel and then by living it out. Paul writes about this clearly in a very famous passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Here's the first couple of verses. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." He talks about a place, a space that he calls God's grace, a spiritual space where we find peace and we join that space as a fruit of trusting Christ. The gospel reconnects us with the God who really is there. We really do have an Almighty Father we can lean on. We really can put the weight of our life and our worries on him. The gospel puts the scaffolding back in place. Now, in the public mind and in the mind of many young people, faith in God means a life of guilt, because God's always going to demand more than we can give. Now, the gospel says the opposite. It says that faith brings freedom from guilt. The moment we trust Jesus, we are justified, to use Paul's word. That means that we are declared to be righteous, guiltless, as clean as a whistle, accepted by God without reservation, loved despite all our faults. That's the first big thing about the gospel. We are loved more than we can imagine, and we are accepted like the lost son in Jesus' parable in Luke 15. We're accepted without even having to make a speech. Now, here's the second thing. Trusting Christ is not a once and for all event in our lives. It's the means by which we navigate all our troubles. Paul goes on to say this: "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." That word means resilience. "Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." Paul is telling us that the suffering we face, including the psychological suffering we face, like low mood and anxiety, they're some of the tools that God uses to reshape my character and make it more like Christ's. God has a purpose, and nothing, however horrible, is random. Adversity is the way to resilience. And you see this when Paul described to the Corinthian church some of his own psychological challenges. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about being in despair. And he says in verse 8 and 9, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In other words, whatever caused Paul's mood to plummet into despair, the answer was to shift his trust from himself onto God. And that's how we get through anything. Adversity is the key to resilience. And encouragement from those around us is the key to getting through adverse times. So if we're encouraging others, three things might help us. First, don't nag people to have more faith. It won't work. Faith comes by hearing God's word, not by listening to me nagging. It's therapeutic to dwell in God's word, to listen to God's voice. And rather than try and race through the whole Bible in a year, to spend a month or two to soak up a key passage of scripture, I like Psalm 103 for this, meditating as we go, committing it to our heart as we go, learning to recite it to ourselves, even if it's not exact, and soaking Psalm 103 or some other key passage of scripture into our lives. Faith comes by hearing. It makes us strong. Second, it helps if we supporters learn to listen without interrupting and to encourage and support and to reassure people that whatever happens in their life is in God's hands. And we can even help people to see as we gently talk about their anxiety or their low mood as part of a plan, that they'll be stronger and happier when they learn to live with it, manage it, and eventually overcome it. Those passages we've already read in Romans and John 14 may be helpful here, and the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And finally, we shouldn't dismiss the techniques that people will learn at school or college. And we shouldn't dismiss the therapies advised by a doctor. Just as an aspirin can help with a headache, knowing how to breathe when you're anxious can help a young person face an exam. We're spiritual beings, but we're also biological systems, and every little helps. I have a Christian friend who teaches dance to young people. As exams and assessments approach, she gets a lot of calls from her students. "I can't make the exam. I've got anxiety," they say. "Of course you're anxious," she replies. "That's your mind gearing up so you perform your best." And then she encourages them, "Come to the assessment. Put your feelings into your art. Use it to give the performance of your life." Very few students fail to turn up for their test, and those who do are buzzing with joy afterwards. They've won a victory, and now they're stronger. They are more resilient.